going to sing. We got a new song for you. Just as you catch it, go on, lift your voice with us. Good to sing with you, good to worship with you this morning. We're going to sing songs that are going to exalt the name of Jesus and declare that he is holy. So this morning, we're going to just keep repeating that concept that our God is holy, holy, holy. I pray that we would see him this morning, that we would be humbled at the sight of a holy God. Let's lift our voices and worship together.
A thousand generations falling down in worship, sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all.
early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Splendor outshines the light. majesty rules with justice. Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the Lord.
Always nice to come to our times of worship with some scripture in your mind, or while you're singing prayerfully, to add some scripture to your mind, because I think it gives special value to what we're singing when we realize that we don't just sing words that sound good when put to four specific chords, usually four, sometimes five, but like we're singing truths about our Heavenly Father. So sometimes we get in this debate, I'm a spirit worshiper, I'm a truth worshiper. The Bible calls us to worship in spirit and truth. So to know the truth as we worship. So let me share some truth. This is Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. Check this out. This is crazy. Listen. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Lord, we are humbled in your presence because we are nothing. Lord, we are small and tiny, and yet we are your creation. Lord, you designed each one of us, hand-printed, fingerprinted, designed by you, made in your image. So God, this morning we want to come before you and worship you and be excited in your presence and praise you because you're worthy of praise. Lord, but also we want to come before you humbly, recognizing that mountains melt before you, that you burn your adversaries, Lord, that you are a holy, perfect, awesome God. Help us to ingest that truth, Lord, to respond accordingly in worship, not just in song, but Lord, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you guys. You may be seated. Young people are leaving. Young people are leaving. See you guys.
Team, another great week. Appreciate that. That was so strong. Did you guys catch the holiness theme? You couldn't miss it. It is good to be in the presence of a holy God with you. It is good to be in the presence of these little ones. As I was looking around, I'm seeing the Haynes family dancing around. I'm seeing some Meisterings dancing around, and I love it. Do you guys love it? Do you guys love that our kids are with us, worshiping with us? 13 of you love it. You were 7 years old. That's two people. All right. I am so excited in Jesus' name that we have little ones here who are looking up at moms and dads, looking across the row, and maybe their aunts or their uncles or a family friend, and they are having something modeled to them that they will be doing in eternity. If you caught one of the lines, the first song this week was new, called Ancient Gates. And sometimes when we the first time we hear it, we don't catch everything that was said. And I looked up the lyrics because something caught me. Early in the song, it said, age to age, the sound is only growing stronger. I've never thought of this. The sound of singing in heaven is stronger and louder today in 2024 than it was 1,000 years ago in God's providence, because he's gathering his people before the throne upon which the name of names sits. And so that's what we're doing, and we're inviting the young ones into that, as imperfect as it might be sometimes. And so thank you for being joyful on their behalf, because they are learning something precious. We will be worshiping his name forever, if you are one of the redeemed. My name is Pastor Chris. I am the family life pastor here. I get to serve with Kenny, who oversees the bonfire, and Laura, who really does great work with the children's ministry, and Mara Smith, who helps out Laura as well. And it is a blessing of mine to tell you a few things that are going on just in the next 10 or so days. We have a lot of stuff going on as the earth is waking back up, the church calendar is waking back up, and we have something going on even this Wednesday. This Wednesday, we're breaking from our normal routine. Normally, we have Pastor Dave's class in here, and we have bonfire over there, and the kids are scattered about the building doing their campfire ministry. But this week, it's family dinner and bingo, and who, like, just absolutely loves spaghetti? I mean, just can't get enough. Okay, we're just going to eat it anyway. It's going to be awesome, okay? All right, so it's $5 a person, $20 a family. It's not about the food. It's about being together. It's one of the four, five, six times a year that we gather everybody in the gym and just have some fellowship. And we're going to just enjoy and laugh being together. And spaghetti isn't all that bad. Just joking around. I'm grateful for the people that will show up early and make it. And we just have a chance to maybe not fuss over some dishes that night. We are going to be celebrating camp. And we're also going to be celebrating Pastor Dave's ministry, because in like 50 years, when they talk about Pastor Dave, they're going to talk about his commitment to the word and that he brought back bingo to Perry Hall Baptist Church. What a legacy, Dave. Amazing. Yeah, he's hiding a little bit. Yeah. No, we're going to have some fun with bingo. There should be prizes and stuff like that. Everybody, it's okay. It's okay to have a little fun. 6:30 in the gym, family night, no bonfire, no campfire. Y'all come and we'll have a little bit of fun. And we will be reminded of how precious our service to the Lord is, specifically when it comes to camp. And I'm so grateful to this family because we have sitting in the pews amongst us, you would never want me to do this, but I could rattle off a dozen or two dozen or three dozen names who have in the past specifically sponsored young people so that I, as the pastor and some of the people on the team, can tell a family that's in need, yes, your child will be at camp. Don't worry about the money. And camp unlocks a lot of things because the gospel is awesome and we get to put the gospel on a showcase at camp. Moving on, excuse me. Next Sunday, another thing to celebrate, April 21st, we are going to be baptizing some people in this room. Two or three people at this count. I have some word that there's at least one person that would like to talk to me about baptism. So I'm going to try to connect with that person today before we leave. You know who you are. I think you sit over there. And there's also some of you who your heart, every time we talk about baptism, your heart stirs a little bit and you want to. But there's just something holding you back, and you know it shouldn't be holding you back. And so what do you say? What do you say? You just shed that self-consciousness, and you shed that thing that we all had to get over, and you jump and you join a couple of people in the waters of baptism back here, and you celebrate that you are a new creation in Christ. And if that someone is in your family, you have my permission to say, Pastor Chris wanted me to say this to you, and in case they're just not here today, okay? So we all know what that's like, and Jesus is just saying, just follow me. Come on in. The water is awesome, and identify with me, and I will lift you up in the process because of your faith. So that's next Sunday, the waters of believers' baptism. There are some people. We had a great crowd. Pastor Dave, if he was up here, would probably want me to mention. We had a great. We're doing the members class. We started Friday night. We're going to continue it. New members class. Going to continue it this Sunday. And Pastor, it was about 19 or so people that were joining. About 19 people. So, and some of you, I think, also are just being asked by the Lord to follow him in obedience in believers' baptism. And so maybe that's a step you want to take even next week. So please contact us. Get in touch with me. Get in touch with Pastor. Get in touch with the church office. Finally, about 10 days from now, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So that's going to be April 24th. We're going to have a Seder demonstration. I don't believe there's a slide for this. By Chosen People's Ministry. And so the whole story arc of the Bible, you included, is God pulling his redeemed out of slavery. And so that's what the Passover is all about, a remembrance of him pulling his Old Testament people out of slavery heroically and then ensconcing that memory in Passover. And so the Seder celebration is a celebration of what God did in the Old Testament, which points the entire time to the Lamb that would take away all of our sins, and we know that name to be Jesus Christ. And so that's Wednesday, April 24th. It'll be in the sanctuary. Not a meal, a demonstration. We hope to maybe do a meal in future years, but really just to unpack all of the rich. God is an amazing storyteller. He does everything on purpose, every aspect of the Passover on purpose, and Chosen People Ministries will be here to unpack that. In a second, I am going to invite Zach Royce to join us up here, and he's going to read from John 11, and then we are privileged today to have Brother Bill Heidel unpack the word for us out of John. So I'm excited for that, but before we do that, let's pray and ask God to bless the rest of our time. Here we go. Father, you are amazing. You are the author of life. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the Holy of Holies. Lord, thank you for what you have done in your Son, because it will be our privilege to sing in your presence for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for the glimpse, the taste of that this morning, and just the richness of the sound. Lord, my heart wonders, our hearts wonder collectively what it must be like to be inside your city, in your presence. And Lord, because of your Son, because he is the resurrection and the life, there are so many of us here today that will get to see you face to face, and will get to hear a sound that we've never heard before, a sound of true beauty. Lord, we ask for a hint of that today as your truth is spoken. We ask that you would go ahead. We trust that you already have done that, as Brother Bill has been preparing, and you just fill him with confidence today, Lord, as he overflows with what you have taught him this week. Lord, may we be capable learners. May you grow that in us. In a world where we are so often pulled away, where our attention span is measured in 5 and 6 and 7 increments, Lord, will you just completely turn that upside down today? And may we be locked in as we hear from the author of life about life itself. So, Father, change us. We come to you expectantly. We do not take time with you in the presence of our brothers and sisters for granted. Let your word have its way in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zach.
Good morning. If you recall, a few weeks ago, Pastor Dave talked about how there are multiple postures that are acceptable when reading Scripture. So, in light of that, today I would ask that you remain seated while we read from the Word. I'll be reading from John chapter 11, starting in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Perry Hall. Welcome to all this morning. It is a great morning. This time of year, being a rather portly man myself than I am, I love the cooler weather. Right? This is perfect for me. It doesn't need to get any more hotter than it is. But today, as all days, is definitely a gift from God. This morning, as you see, we're going to be focused in John chapter 11. And it's the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you probably find that this story is very familiar to you, right? You may have heard it over and over again. Others, if you're maybe an unbeliever and you were invited here today to church, just trying to understand what's going on here at Perry Hall, right? What's up with this church here? Or maybe you've heard a call to become more spiritual. You can look at this story of Lazarus with some skepticism. Right? And that skepticism, I would say, would be well-founded, because never before in history has someone been raised from the dead. Now, you say, wait a minute, Bill. 2 weeks ago, we just celebrated Easter, right? And Christ being raised from the dead and his resurrection. This occurs before that period of time. So this morning, as we go through, I recognize that this may be a very well-preached-on passage for many. And I'm going to focus on unpacking this passage from two separate perspectives. The first perspective will be the perspective of Lazarus. We'll share together and look and say, what do we learn about Lazarus in these passages? And then the second perspective I want us to see is, what do we learn about Jesus, our Savior, in this passage? Okay. This passage is more than just words on a page. It's a living testimony to the power and the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus. Now, in this story, Jesus makes a very bold claim that he's not just some teacher or prophet, but he's the resurrection and the life. And he proves it in Bethany, when he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, I know there might be some skeptics among us, as I mentioned, wondering if this is all just a fairy tale, but let me tell you, the evidence is clear. This is an eyewitness account. It's a historical account that's been recorded from the people of the time. Jesus has the power over death, and he offers eternal life to all who believe in him. So as we dig into John chapter 11, let's approach it with open hearts and open minds, ready to be transformed by the truth of God's word. Let's let go of our doubts, our fears, and embrace this life-giving message of Jesus. Bow your heads with me before I get started, and let's start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, you are God and we are not. We're your created. Today, as we study your holy word, help us not to overlook the significance of this miraculous event because we've heard the story before. Father, open our hearts to receive the truth revealing Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus bar Joseph, the Son of God, the bringer of light in the darkness, and the source of our everlasting life. Father, let our Savior's words trumpet in our ears as he proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Father, in these holy scriptures, we find your love for your Son and your love for us as you give us an assurance of the eternal in the presence of our Lord. Father, let Jesus' glory shine forth in our midst today, filling our hearts, our very souls with joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we ask these things humbly as your servants, as your children, and in Jesus' name, amen. So we read a portion of the story, and thankfully you got to sit down a little bit, right, for those who maybe find it difficult to stand. I think it's a great message that we're being modeled by our pastors, that there are many postures by which we can approach the scripture. What's important is the posture of our heart, first and foremost. Right? So as we move forward, what I want to do is just read through all 53 verses right in here for us. 44 verses. As part of doing that, I recognize, and Chris alluded to this a little bit, in our culture today, it's very hard to concentrate. We have many things coming, assaulting us. So this might be a task in and of itself for some of you, but I'll do my best to bring us through. And then I'm going to go through and point out several things for us. So starting off in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. I'm going to pause there a second for you and point out to many of you that this action that John mentions here, Mary anointing the Lord with ointment, it hasn't even yet happened. And yet when John pens his gospel here, he states it this way, telling us, right, that this was a very well-known event at the time. Right? It was passed on by word of mouth, by church. It was infamous. But I'll continue. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Some of you scratching your head at that right now, right? We're going to talk about that in a second. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And I love this passage right here. It shows you how real this is, right? So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Right? It's a verse of sarcasm right within these. And it shows that even the apostles were not holier than thou. They were real people following Jesus. It goes on in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus weeps. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus raises Lazarus, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The story continues in 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For if this man performs many signs, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Now he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went on from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. What an incredible story. And if we're honest, as I mentioned, we lose the meaning the more we hear it. And we shouldn't. We just take it for granted because we know it before. Miracle upon miracle. I think it's also divine providence, right, that we find ourselves in this passage after Easter, but before we're going to have an introduction to the Seder Supper and the Passover. So today's lesson will perfectly position you to hear that and understand what Jesus longingly wanted to celebrate with his apostles. So I mentioned we would start by looking at two things. So let's look at Lazarus. If you have your paper with you today that they handed out, right, with notes on it, you're going to see probably a lot more bullet points than you're used to. Right? With those bullet points, I want you to see something that emerges from this passage. So I've listed the verses next to you, and I'll give you the points as we go through here. So the first thing, looking at Lazarus, what do we learn? We know that the passage opens by telling us a little about him, that he was from Bethany. He was in the same village as his sisters, Mary and Martha. He was ill, and that Jesus loved him. I think the most important thing about all of those facts is that Jesus loved him. And that's your first point from verse 3. He was loved by Jesus. The second thing that we can see, we go to verse 14. And I'll read 11 to 14 to show you. So after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of the death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." The second point is that Lazarus was dead. What do critics of the Bible tell you today? So-called self-proclaimed academics, right, who don't believe, they say Lazarus probably wasn't dead. Right? Oh, back then they just didn't recognize it. He was probably in a coma or something else, right? His breathing had gone so low they couldn't detect it. They didn't have modern tools for medicine. They didn't know, right? They wouldn't have known that he was dead. Oh, yes, he would. Right? This clearly says the eyewitness account that he was dead. Another thing that some people don't recognize or understand is that Bethany was well known as a village of the Essenes. Another sect during that time, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the Essenes. The Essenes were very much focused on a life that honored justice and service. So what they were always doing is basically setting up hospitals, right, and places and infirmaries. These were people in Mary and Martha's town who understood and knew and could minister to people. If anybody's going to recognize if somebody is truly dead, it would have been them. There's more in the passage that shows us that he was dead. But your second point from verse 14 is that Lazarus was dead. He was completely lifeless. The third point in verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." 4 days. There was a common belief in that time from the Jews that the soul would leave the body after 2 days. So what we're seeing here is clear evidence that Lazarus wasn't just dead, he was dead, dead. Romans 5:12 tells us that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Right? Martha knew the effects of death, and she reminded Jesus. She said, part of the effects of death is that it always brings with it decay. Now, decay is that process where the body starts becoming less than it was meant to be. The process where it breaks down the ordered, glorious, and wondrous system that the Lord knit together in the womb and instead undoes the creation effect of God by breaking us down to become the dust again from which we were made. And no one escapes death. That's the point of Romans 5:12. Tells us that death entered through sin. It spread to all men. Lazarus was just like you and I. Right? Note that the Bible makes no statement about Lazarus' behavior or his disposition. It doesn't tell us that he was a good man, or for that matter, a bad man, or a believer, or a non-believer. The Bible simply tells us that he was now dead and decaying. And don't forget that number one above, he was loved by Jesus. So the third point from verse 39 is that he was decayed. He was loved, he was dead, and he was decayed. But we go on. The fourth point from verses 41 to 44. He was raised and given life. So I'll start from verse 41. It says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. Jesus issued a three-word command, and Lazarus' part, he simply obeyed. He came out. Death could no longer hold him. His limbs were animated instantly. His soul returned to his body. And in total obedience to Jesus, God-man, he rose and likely waddled out of the grave blindfolded, right? Because of the burial garments and being all wrapped up and bound in his death package. The fourth point is that he was raised. Lazarus was raised and given to life. So what else do we know? Right after he was raised, the next thing we see in verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Death in those days came with bondage, came with a wrapping, a covering, right? Everyone could see that he was dead. And Jesus said, "Unbind that. Unwrap him. Let him go." Lazarus was completely encumbered by his burial clothes. And when Jesus unbound him, right, he wasn't just raised from the dead. He was raised and freed to live again. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long, right, he lived afterwards. In fact, it really doesn't tell us much about Lazarus after this point. So we'll go on with a few more. But what was important is that he was freed from this life. The next thing we learn, so in verse 45, is that his life became a witness. The final point that I want you to notice about Lazarus is that his life became a witness. Verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." Now I'm going to jump to a quick application point from here. But can we identify with that? Lazarus didn't have to do anything special. I don't think that Lazarus sat down and practiced his testimony. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do. But what I'm saying is Lazarus' very life, the fact that he was changed from being fully dead, to someone full of life and freed because of Jesus, was a testimony in and of itself. So let's switch. Now I've given you all those points about Lazarus. Let's look at the star of the story, right? Let's look at Jesus and see what this passage points us to him. The first bullet point I want you to see is that Jesus knew Lazarus's purpose. So this is verse 4. We see here that he knew beforehand that Lazarus' death was meant for two reasons. One, to bring glory to God, and two, to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 4 says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" That point that so many people got wrong, that didn't understand because their perspective was not the same perspective as the Holy One, the great I Am, the man who's sovereign and human at the same time. We don't understand in our context everything that's out there. But we see this fulfilled here. And he goes on, Jesus says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus raised Lazarus, knowing his purpose ahead of time. The second point was that point where he stayed two more days out of love. And you might say, "What's up with that, Bill? Right? That seems a little crazy. Wouldn't you and I, if one of our friends passed away, want to rush to be there? Right? We want to be with the family. We want to console. We want to mourn with them. We want to sit down in sackcloth and ashes with them. That's normal. That's good. Right? So what is Jesus doing here by not doing that? Verses 5 to 6 tell us he stayed 2 days longer out of love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I'm sure that Jesus' humanity tugged at his heart. Wouldn't it be great to go to them, to comfort them, at least to be with them as Lazarus takes his last breath? Sure, it would have. But the Bible tells us Jesus, out of love, stays two more days. What possible explanation could we have? The only answer is because Jesus knows best. He knew and loved the family and knew that it was the Father's will to have Jesus raise Lazarus from being completely dead. So there would be no doubt to God's glory and the faith of all who witness would be magnified. This is so true in the case of our prayer today. Right? How many times do we go to our Savior with our petitions framed in our own context? Right? We want something, we want to be delivered from something, and we want it right now. And Jesus tells us at times, not now. And why? I'd say it's for the same reasons. To glorify the Father, and to glorify the Son, and to glorify the Spirit in there as well. Verse 5 says that he loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Those delays can magnify the love he has for us and should not bring into question that love. The next point, so the first point under Jesus was that he knew Lazarus' purpose in verse 4. Verses 5 to 6, he stayed two more days out of love. The third, for verses 8, 11, and 16, was that he was not impacted by men. We need to understand that Jesus was not deterred or swayed or impacted in any way by the will of man. He didn't care that he risked death. You never tell Jesus the odds because, well, he makes the odds. Right? He's God. He's supreme. If you're living your life thinking that God sets things in motion and then bad things happen, I'm sorry for you because your theology's wrong. Nothing happens apart from God's will. He was and is always will be on the throne of the universe. He never gets off that throne. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Threat of death. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Jesus' purpose was much more of a motivation for him than any of the threats that man could bring, or any of the thoughts, any of the praises, any of the criticisms. Jesus knew his purpose in front of the Father, and he was going to be undeterred. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we can die with him. The fourth point that I want you to see in verse 23 to 26 about Jesus is that he makes Martha a promise. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question for each of us today. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And by staying in him and with him and working through him, that is where the eternal life lies. Pastor Dave in his Wednesday class, we just went over several sessions where we talked about what it means to be in Christ. What a holy study we had. And not W-H-O-L-I, a holy study that we had together. It blessed everybody that's taken part of that. And the more and more that I've meditated on that since then, you find deeper and deeper meaning into what it means to be in Christ. My heart also can't help but be sad for those who think they are in Christ, but are not yet experiencing in Christ. Some people think it's just enough that I believe in Christ, right? I believe he's the Son of Man, right? Or Son of God, come to save us. I believe in what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, and that's enough. I'm on my way to heaven. I claim the assurance, right? I claim the blood. They believe that that's enough. But it's in Christ. We have to be in Christ. It speaks to this relationship. It speaks to us giving him the lordship for our life, right? It speaks to us living our lives for him and through him and in him as part of that. That's why when we look at our brothers and sisters who have passed, right, from this point on, that sometimes we grieve, we worry, right? Because they may have made a claim, but did their lives show the change to evidence to us? Only Jesus knows. Only God the Father, only God the Spirit, only God the Son together knows. I believe we will find out. Let's go to the fifth point here to see about Jesus. And that is in verses 33 to 34 and in verse 38. It says that Jesus was deeply moved. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid them?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Right? The Greek word from which we translate deeply moved is very significant. For you Bereans, I almost want to dare you to go look at that Greek word that's for there. And the first thing I'll tell you is try to pronounce it. It is probably one of the more challenging Greek words. But the concept behind that deep words is that it's described the same as the feeling of maybe being punched in the gut. It says from the inward parts. So when Christ is deeply troubled, it means in everything that he is, his essence, he's deeply troubled. Now, many of you will recognize that this is also a passage where there's been a lot of speculation, right, among theologians. And I'll tell you, some of the people who are looking through the interpretation from the context that I've read about really separate these as two separate occurrences. So the word could be used in multiple meanings. That first word is the core, his essence, shaken. And we can see how out of love and compassion that Jesus would be impacted by what he's seeing in the people he loved. We understand that, right? That's probably the first thing that comes to our mind. But that second deeply troubled in 38 is something more. It's more akin to a righteous indignation. It means something rising up from your inner parts. Right? Now, we can identify with this. Think about death for a second. And I know, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, right? Many of us in this congregation specifically have known and felt the impact of death very recently to us. I lost my mother in September. Right? It's a major thing when you lose a parent. Right? The pastor's lost his brother recently. Right? We know death. And one thing that if you sit and think about it, all that sadness, everything that comes with it, there's also something that tugs at your soul and says, it wasn't meant to be like this. Right? We weren't meant to have all this sadness. Death came into the world because of sin. God's plan is that no one should perish and that we should all live with him eternally. He wants all to repent. He would like everyone to turn to him. Everyone doesn't. In John 11:33, Jesus witnesses Mary weeping over her brother, and he feels very close to the same, deeply in his soul. So the verse 35 is a natural result. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The first thing that comes to my mind when I hear Jesus wept is his humanity, probably like yours. Jesus, in everything that I've read about him, was a strong man, right? A charisma, a magnetism. He worked as a carpenter's, right? Strong, ruddy person who yet could cry. Now, We hear a lot today about toxic masculinity. And they like to tell us, the culture would like to tell us, that being a manly man is not something that should happen, or somehow being a manly man impacts a woman in the wrong way. I say we need to be Christly men. Right? We follow him as our example. We can be manly and we can weep. Right? And show our expressions. I mentioned that he wept also over the tragedy of death. We know from 2 Peter 3:9, right, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It emphasizes God's patience and his longing for everyone to turn from their sins. And he weeps over those that don't. It reveals his heart of compassion and grace, right? The desiring for reconciliation rather than destruction. Some other related verses, if you want to look. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. John 3:16. We know that one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, not even the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for you will die, O house of Israel. Jesus wept because of the impact of sin, resulting in this ugly, horrible, sad, life-interrupting death of his friend. Romans 4:15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The message is clear. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And if you're sitting in here today and you don't have an absolute assurance of where your eternal life is going to be spent, there's good news, right? The good news is repent. Turn from it, right? Get in Christ. Accept him not only in the belief, the devil believes that he's Christ, the devil believes that he hung on the cross for the sin, right? It's in that relationship. Today's your day. I love the way author, American theologian, pastor Kevin DeYoung puts it. Kevin, for those of you who don't know, is a very eloquent writer. He's a super studious person. And he has this quote that means so much to me. He says, we see here in this passage a Savior who is fully human and fully divine. Which means if you're a Christian, you have at your bedside, in your corner, on the throne of heaven, pleading for you. You have this weeping Messiah who also works wonders. What a picture. The last thing I want you to see, well, not the last thing, I'm sorry, but the probably seventh thing from verse 43 is that Jesus dominates death. So in verse 43, it says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It was a command. It wasn't a request. Oh, Lazarus in there, will you come out? As if Lazarus has a choice whether to come out or not. Right? The king of the universe said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus could do nothing else but listen. John Calvin, the great reformer, said this. He said, Christ does not approach the sepulcher as an idle spectator, but as a champion. Amen. Let me say that one more time. Christ does not approach the sepulcher as an idle spectator, but as a champion. Christ is a champion. He's a ruler. He's a master over death. Right? He's the Omega, the Alpha, altogether, beginning and the end. He rules beyond death. Death is a byproduct of sin. And just as sin entered the world through one man, eternal life enters the world through Jesus. The next thing to see about Jesus in verse 44 is that he sets free the bound. Remember, I talked about this with Lazarus, that the man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus wasn't finished with Lazarus by simply raising him and giving him new life. Jesus unbound him. He took off those old burial cloths. They had to probably put on new clothes for him. Right? A total change in what he was. And then Jesus says, you're free. He gives him his life back and says, you're free. And then we know from what we saw about Lazarus that Lazarus' life became a witness as a result of being freed. Next, in verses 49 to 52, we see that Jesus dies in our place. Verse 49 says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And I love this, right? This is one of those great examples of the irony of God. As man speaks and means something for evil, God uses it to glorify his son. This high priest who's plotting to kill Jesus affirms to everybody there that it's better for one man to die for the entire nation. Amazing. So what are all those points for Jesus? If you missed a few, I'll give them to you right now. He knew Lazarus' purpose. He stayed two more days out of love. He was not impacted by man. He makes Martha a promise that she can count on. He was deeply moved. He sympathizes with us. He dominates death. He sets free the bound. And he dies in our place. So at this point, you may be asking yourself, well, why did Bill take so much time going through all those points about Lazarus? Right, with everything we just said about Jesus, why do we even look at Lazarus? Because if you haven't figured it out yet, Lazarus is you and I. Everyone in this room, whether you're a believer or not, when Christ died for you, you were yet a sinner. You were dead. And it's interesting because everybody fits this pattern. For an unsaved person, he or she is first loved by Jesus. Just like Lazarus was loved by Jesus. He or she is dead. And dead. Now dead in spirit, in this case, as an unbeliever. Right? He or she is decayed. What's the decay? That's the stink of the world. You got it all over you. Right? Daily we have to get on our knees and confess. And say, Lord, separate those things of the world that are just sticking to me. And give me the things of you. My affections, having been raised, is to cast off all those burial clothes, right? And embrace him. Every unbeliever then is raised and given life. You're unbound and set free. And the result, like Lazarus, is your changed life should be a witness to everybody that comes encounter to you. Amen? So you're basically saying, I was this person and I was dead in my spiritual life. I thought I was alive, right? I was living for this world, but I stunk of this world. My very best were like that of filthy rags. That's what Isaiah tells us right before God. And it was Jesus who looked out there and loved me first while I was a sinner. Then he changed my heart. He changed my affections for him, right? And I heard him, just like everyone who's accepted the call of a believer, say, Bill, come out. Right? And I could do nothing but come out. I can't deny it. This is all for you as well. Do you hear him? Can you hear him today calling you out? If so, please reach out to one of the other deacons here. Reach out to the pastor. Reach out to me. And we will pray with you so that you can cast off those burial clothes and start living that free life that Jesus gave you by regenerating your heart. All right, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the miracle you did. Father, we were headed for death. We were just in it, unable to help ourselves, unable to earn our way out against the law that set standards so high that we couldn't attain. Father, we were helpless. We were bound. We were cast into the tomb. We were dead, dead spiritually. And Father, your words and you called us out of that tomb. You gave us new life in you. Father, help us to cling to you for everything that you are worth, the supremacy of the world, Father, in your Son. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. We understand there is nothing that we could do to earn that. But from this point on, we want to be a witness. We want our life to speak to others and point them towards you. Father, we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come and behold.
Thank you, Bill. Grateful for your message today, brother. There's a couple responses that you may be thinking about. If you're a believer here today in Jesus Christ, then you were worshiping the entire time through that passage that you knew well, and you were refreshed as you heard a physical reality that pictures the beautiful spiritual reality in our lives. And if you're a believer, even though you know that passage, my guess is that your heart was encouraged by hearing again this beautiful picture of Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then maybe this passage seems a little bit far away. Maybe the story seems a little bit crazy. And so you're still wondering whether it's true or not. We would love to talk to you. There may be a few of you here today, like Bill said, that think you know Christ because you know a lot of facts, but you've never known him in a sense of being in him. So our prayer is, in whatever the case may be, that God would have his way and that you would be encouraged or you would be convicted, and we're ready to talk to you. And so it's also interesting, isn't it, that Pastor took 12 weeks to get through the first 23 verses of Ephesians, and Bill just covered 52 verses. Thanks for making me look so poor, brother. There's different styles of preaching. We're also going to close with a prayer for Elizabeth Sagonic. You may not have realized, I didn't, with my back facing forward. We had to call an EMT for Elizabeth during a service. She wasn't feeling well. The EMTs did come and took her to the hospital, but I was told she's feeling a little bit better as they went. So we're going to pray for her as we close. Lord, what a joy it is to be here together with your people to worship. Father, what a beautiful picture from your scriptures of your love, your rescuing power, your freeing of the sinner from the bondage of sin and death, to make us alive, to make us part of your story, to grant faith and repentance to each sinner that cries out to you. And Father, for the purpose that you would be glorified, your Son would be proved authentic Son of God, and that our lives would be a living testimony. Oh, Father, may all of your people in this room rejoice in these truths. Father, we pray for our sister Elizabeth, and we ask for your protection upon her. We pray, Father, that she would get the care she needs and that she would get the treatment she needs. And, Father, that we do trust she's in your hands, but we pray that you would use those that care for her today as instruments of your blessing and healings of her life. Father, would you be magnified through this local body of believers so that the world may know that you are God and Jesus saves. We love you, Lord, and commit our day to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.